Back again tonight to the book of Ruth. We've come this evening to chapter 2 in this small book of 4 chapters. And last time I said that we had come to a turning point in the history. And it all began with a message. We have these three widows in the land of Moab, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And the turning point for them and their lives began with a message. It was a message that we read in chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The Lord had visited his people. Makes me think of the prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the day that he was named, when we read here in Luke chapter 1, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath visited and redeemed his people. That's the message that Ruth and Naomi heard, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And we looked last time at two subjects. The first was the gospel, how the gospel is pictured by the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also God's effectual call in the fact that Orpah turned back and Ruth counted the cost, and by the grace of God, she came along with Naomi. Now tonight, in looking in chapter 2, I want us to consider some things that we read here of two people. Things that we read about two people, Boaz and Ruth. And we will begin with Boaz. The first thing that we read, and we'll look at these in the order in which they are given to us. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman. Boaz, he was a kinsman. Now, to those who are unfamiliar with the law of God, this wouldn't mean much. Wouldn't mean much to a lot of people to hear that there was a kinsman. But we see, if you look down to verses 19 and 20, that Naomi was very familiar with the law. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed. Why would she start blessing the Lord when she was told that her daughter-in-law had gleaned in the field of this man by the name of Boaz? Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. She was familiar with the law that God had given concerning the kinsman. Let's keep our places here, but let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. And let's read this law, Deuteronomy chapter 25. See what it was that so excited Naomi that she began to bless the Lord because he was a kinsman. Boaz, he was a kinsman. Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning in verse 5, we read, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die." Now, that's what had happened. Her husband, Elimelech, had died, and Ruth's husband had died. One of them die and have no child. They were childless, two widows. The wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband brother unto her. Now notice this, "and it shall be." Now I told you last week that Elimelech's name would die out in Israel. And that's something Israelites feared. Their name would die out. Well, God provided in the law this way where a man's name would not die out. If he died childless, then his brother should go in unto his wife and perform the duty of the brother-in-law, the next of kin, and the firstborn child, the first son. Whose son would this be? It would be the son of the man who had passed away. In this case, it would be Elimelech's son. "It shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, 'I like not to take her,' then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe." We're going to see that again, God willing, as we go through the book of Ruth, this matter of a man's shoe being loosed. And that was not all she was to do. She was to spit in his face and shall answer and say, "So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." How would you like to have a name like that? His name is the man whose shoe is loosed. No, there was a law. God had provided for this very case. And as I said, Naomi was familiar with the law. And so when she heard where Ruth had gleaned in the field of a kinsman, she was very excited and blessed God, thanking him from whom all blessings flow. All right, notice the second thing we read. Naomi had a kinsman, that's first of all, kinsman of her brothers, a mighty man of wealth. This is the second thing we read about him. He was a mighty man of wealth. Now, when we think of wealth, we think of riches, silver and gold, and rightly so. And this man, no doubt, was a very wealthy man, as we will see as we go through the book. He was a wealthy man. But this word and this term cannot be limited to worldly riches. The Jewish Talmud, and that was a paraphrase of the Hebrew scriptures translated into Aramaic, but this is the way they translate this here, that he was mighty in the law. In the scriptures, in the word of God, a truly religious man which completes his character. So the second thing we read about this man is he was a mighty man of wealth. And that means more than just physical, material wealth. He was an upright, upstanding person. He knew the law of God. He knew the word of God. He was a godly man in character. And number three, his name was Boaz. Notice that. He's a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. According to Philip Morrow, this name Boaz means, in him is strength. In him is strength. And it's interesting, as you look in the Word of God, the Old Testament, if you look up that name Boaz, you will find it once again when Solomon built the temple. Now, the temple, we know that Solomon built, was a beautiful, beautiful building. It had two pillars. Well, a pillar was to support, right? To support an upper level of some kind. And one of those pillars was named Boaz. Solomon named them both. And one was named Jachin, and the other was named Boaz, which means strength. And that just is borne out in thinking of it being a pillar, because it would be bearing the weight of something that was above it. So his name is Boaz, and it means in him is strength. All right, now notice the fourth thing that we read about him. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kinsman of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. That's the fourth thing that we read about him. He came from Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means, don't you? Beth is a word for house. Bethel, the house of God. Beth Barbara, the house by the river, the Jordan. And here it is, Bethlehem, the house of bread. The house of bread. That's where it came from, the house of bread. All right, number five, I want us to see his first recorded words, the first words that we read that Boaz spoke. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. His first words are words of the Lord. Speaking of the Lord be with you. And then the sixth thing that we read here about him is his interest and concern for others. Notice that in verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? We see he has concern for this young woman. Now, he was a mighty man of wealth. We've already seen that. But notice he took notice of this poor person. She was a poor person. She's out there gleaning in the field. That was for the poor. She was gleaning in the field. But this man, who was a mighty man, he took notice of this woman. Whose damsel is this? He recognized that she was poor, for she was out there gleaning. Now, I mentioned recently in a message that I brought from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that God had a poverty program. God had a poverty program. It was a program in the law which provided for the poor. And remember, our Lord said this, the poor you have with you always. God provided for the poor. But it was a program that did not promote laziness and indolence. A person was poor and God provided for them, but they had to go out into the field and glean. They followed the reapers. Look at this in the law of God. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. God said, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." Gleanings is to go back over. You go through the field once, harvesting, and then you come back a second time and make sure you got everything. No. The gleaning, that was for those who were poor. They would come secondly. "Neither shalt thou gather, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard." When you go through and pick the grapes off the vine, you don't take them all. You leave some, and you don't come back a second time. You don't strip the vines. "Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger." The stranger. That's what Ruth was, a stranger. She was a stranger, a Moabitess. Leave that for the stranger, the poor. And notice the reason, "I am the Lord your God. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You don't have to take all the wheat and all the grapes. You go through the field one time and leave the rest. Leave what is left, I should say, for the poor. Look with another place where this law is given in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the second giving of the law. In chapter 24. And verse 19, don't you love to think about how gracious and kind God is? Amen. And He considers the poor. Doesn't that thrill you? That just causes my heart to rejoice that we serve such a God. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. "When thou cuttest down that harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field," what are you going to do? You forgot a sheaf? I think that means where they'd stack that sheaf up, right? And then come back. No. "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." So that's the sixth thing that we see recorded about Boaz, his interest and concern for others. Who's this damsel? Or here's the seventh thing, his kind words to this stranger. Notice that back in our text tonight, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 8. His kind words to this stranger. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, harvest thou not my daughter." Now, daughter, that's a family term. A daughter. You see what I'm saying? His kind words to this stranger. And by calling her my daughter, in some way he identified with her, or identified her with him. my daughter. And then the eighth thing that we see that we're told about him is he provided for her. Notice again in verse 8. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Notice, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Skip down to verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he shoved parched corn down to her. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, now listen here. Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let some, you just let some fall also handfuls of purpose for her and leave them. He provided for her. Now, think with me for just a few minutes, these eight things that I've mentioned that we've read about Boaz. And let's think of them in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our kinsman that he might redeem us. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. He became our kinsman. The first thing we read about Boaz in this chapter is he was a kinsman. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our kinsman that he might redeem us. In Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle is speaking here concerning the relationship between husband and wife. Beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now notice, this is a great mystery. And it's a great mystery that we would never have known if God had not been pleased to reveal this truth to us. I speak concerning Christ and the church. This union, Christ becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. This is a great mystery. He who is God Almighty, was made flesh, that he might be our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. And this union speaks of a oneness we have with him. A union. You tonight, child of God, are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mystical union. It's a vital union. Just like the vine, or the branch rather, is in the vine. And if the branch is not in the vine, it will not bring forth fruit. It's a vital union. If the branch is to bring forth fruit, it must be in the vine. We must be in union with Christ if we are going to bring forth fruit of the Holy Spirit. The union, mystical, yes. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And that one body is the church, the body of Christ. He's the head. And we're all members of that body. There's a union. Just like when a man and woman marry, they become one. So we're one with Christ. The second thing we read about Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth. All the gold, when we think about this in relation to the Savior, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the gold and all the silver is his, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. But we know that he laid aside that glory, that richness. For our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. But he is truly a mighty man of wealth. I want to tell you how wealthy he is. He's rich in mercy. That's what we need. Mercy. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in righteousness. That's what we need. That we might appear before God and not be consumed. He's a mighty man of wealth and forgiveness. And forgiveness. You know that passage in Isaiah 1 where God said, "Come unto me," or "Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Reason not with Satan. Reason not with your flesh. Satan will tell you, your flesh will tell you, you're too wicked, you're too sinful, there's no hope for you. No. Hear God. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." The blood of Jesus Christ, he's rich. He's rich. A mighty man of wealth. Wealthy enough to take a sinner like you and me and wash us so that we're white as snow. White as snow. All right, number four, we said that, well, the scripture says he came from Bethlehem. Now, when I think of Bethlehem, because it means a house of bread, my mind always goes back to one particular place in the scripture. A man who lived in a place that was just the opposite. Right? There's a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And he lived in Lodibar. No pasture. No pasture. But David said, "Fetch him." And he was fetched and brought, and his place was at the table of King David. All his needs supplied. That's where all of God's sheep were found. We're in a house, we're in a place called Lodibar, a place of no pasture. We're like the prodigal son trying to fill our bellies with the husks of this world that are for the swine. We're living, all of us by nature, in a house of no bread. The Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to us where we are. He fetches us. The fifth thing that we read, his first recorded words. Well, the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ are, "I must be about my Father's business." And what was that business? Well, we know what it was, and you can read that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. The sixth thing, Boaz had a concern. He had an interest for others. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is here because of his concern and interest for others. That's the reason he came. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And then the seventh thing is, he had kind words for a stranger. A stranger would be a Gentile. Strangers from the covenants of promise. And I think of that one woman, a woman of Canaan, that is recorded in Matthew chapter 15, who came to him beseeching for her daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil. And at first he would not answer her word, because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she continued to cry after him until the Lord Jesus Christ spoke kind words to her. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. The eighth thing, Boaz provided for Ruth. And the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for all his elect. He has provided an atonement that really atones, a righteousness that really justifies, a holiness that brings all his people into the presence of God. All right, let me say three things about Ruth. Those are eight things I said about Boaz. We've read them from the Scriptures, and then tried to make application how they would relate to our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer. But notice these three things, hurriedly, about Ruth. Three things we're told. Number one, she was an exception to the rule. Let me show you that. She was an exception to the rule. You remember, we've seen this, that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Did Ruth? Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, she asked permission. She asked permission of her mother-in-law to allow her to go to find grace. She didn't just say, well, I think this is what I want to do. This is what I think is right. No, she submitted, asking permission of Naomi. And we saw last week that she had counted the cost, and she came with Naomi. The second thing, she was an object of divine providence, verse 3. And I know we all have seen this so many times and rejoiced in seeing it. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And notice her hap happened, if you look in the margin. Her hap happened. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now let's remember that she didn't turn into a fenced farm, and over the gate there was some emblem, some sign, this is Boaz's farm. No, it wasn't like that at all. She goes into a field that is open, and many people had their crops planted there. It was an open field. But her hap was to turn into the field of Boaz. We see an invisible hand directing her steps all the way. And you and I, we miss much joy if we fail to meditate on God's providence in bringing us to hear the gospel. God's good providence, just like Ruth. You were just as directed. Your hap was to come under the sound of the gospel. Just like that invisible hand was directing Ruth into the field of Boaz. And the third thing we see about her, she was in a safe place. You say, why? Why was she in a safe place? Was she in a safe place because Boaz had commanded the young men, don't touch her. Don't you touch her. Was that the reason she was in a safe place? Well, no doubt that did give her some safety. But no, what I'm talking about is what Boaz told her in verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, of God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. She's in a safe place. Under the wings. The hymn writer said, under the wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts to all of us here tonight. What a wonderful Savior. Amen. David.